beginning at Acts chapter 7, verse 54, and ending at Acts 8, verse 8. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him, Stephen. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Father in heaven, we come to you this hour asking that you would bless the preaching of your word. We pray that, Holy Spirit, you would move in our hearts, opening our eyes and ears to see and hear, our heart to feel, our mind to understand what's taking place in the early days of this church, your church, and what it means for us. Father, we are incapable of any change on our own, but we know that you love us and long for us to be obedient. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who even now lives to intercede on our behalf. And it is in his name that we come bringing these prayers. Amen. God has a mission for his church. 17 years ago, this Tuesday, this church will celebrate its 17th anniversary. Many of you were here when this church began. 17 years ago, on the 18th of May, well, I was married. So on the day in which this church formed, I was experiencing the second day of my honeymoon. My focus was on a different bride, but nonetheless, I heard the news of this church's beginning. It would be years before I came here, the very first time, to do a wedding, actually, with Pete. It was a lot of fun. Never did I have in mind that I would one day work here, and certainly that God would call me to fill this pulpit as senior pastor. It's a joy that to this day, it just overwhelms me. I still can't believe in many ways that it's true. But I want you to understand that the mission that God had for this church 17 years ago is no different than it is today, and it will not be different 17 years from now. The world has changed a lot in 17 years. I've seen pictures of many of these men when the church started. You look very different. Better. Wiser. Older. But the message and mission of this church will not change. I wonder what I will look like in 17 years. How gray can I get? The world will change greatly, but the message and the mission of Jesus Christ will not change. This morning, I would like to speak about this mission. I would like to make 4 points. That God has a mission for his church. The mission is to preach the word. Preaching the word invites persecution, and therefore it's dangerous. But though it invites persecution, it also brings joy. Those are the points I would like to make. So let's begin. God has a mission for his church, and this mission is to preach the word. This morning, we witnessed 8 young men and women joining this church. Most of them already had a profession of faith. Therefore, they belong to the big C, the big church. But today, we celebrate them becoming members of our church, and we appropriately applaud. But I want us to not miss something. Throughout the rest of their life, they will never be a part of an organization greater than the church. Though some of them will have great athletic skill and will receive many rewards, perhaps some even going on to play college or professional sports, they may win championships, they still will not experience anything greater than the church. Some will be on boards, be on advisory groups. They will be honored for their great insight or things that they've created. But nonetheless, there is no greater relationship than the relationship we have as the church. It's easy to miss that, but listen to what Peter says about the church. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What does that mean? We are a holy people, a holy nation. We belong to the living God. Therefore, our identity is centered in him. And there's no greater identity than that. This is his church. And it's his church that is under persecution as we read this passage. Why? Because they're seeking to fulfill the mission that God has for his church. What is the mission? It's simple. Preach the word. You see it in this passage in verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Can you imagine what they've just experienced? The church is not that old. And one of the leaders stands up to begin to proclaim Christ. And as he's doing so, he's asked to be silent. The crowds become so outraged that they're grinding their teeth. And soon they're picking up stones. They've taken Stephen out of the city and they begin to launch stones at him, and he dies. Then we're told there arose on that day great persecution. Persecution against the church. On that day, when the persecution arose, you would think as they were scattered that they would retreat, that they would run for cover and hide, that they would silence their passion for preaching the gospel. But it's not what they did. Verse 4 says, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. You see, God is sovereign over all persecution. God takes a situation that looks like it's really wicked, really dark, and he uses it to scatter his word. In Acts 1:8, it says that you will receive power. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria. And once the persecution takes place, do you see where the text says they were scattered? They were scattered to Judea and to Samaria. And when they went and on their way, they didn't retreat, but they proclaimed Christ. They preached the message. Peter taught us to preach the gospel in his first sermon. Stephen did and was stoned. And now Philip. Philip is on the scene preaching in Samaria. Who is he? For the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at Philip's life. Philip is a deacon. He's not a deacon who's simply taking care of the needs of the church, the widows, and caring for the poor. Certainly he's doing that, but he's also an evangelist. He is proclaiming. In fact, he's the first one to take the message outside of Jerusalem. This is important for us to understand because the mission of the church to preach the word of God is a mission for all the church's members. Not just me in my robe behind this beautiful pulpit, not just the elders who are here in their suits to serve as communion, it's for all of us. In a magazine called Covenant, in the opening remarks, Brian Chappell, the Covenant Seminary professor and president, writes, "Communicating the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to others is the ultimate calling of every Christian believer, no matter what one's vocation or station in life. Let me say that one more time. Communicating the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to others is the ultimate calling of every Christian believer. Do you believe that? Would we know the ultimate calling? A president of a seminary, when he speaks in such strong, bold ways, has thought about what he's saying. And he's saying, as he understands the Word of God, and as he teaches in a Reformed seminary, that this is the ultimate calling of all believers. And he's right. It's because Jesus is the one who's the head of his church. And his mission for the church is that we, all of us, preach the gospel. A mentor of Skip Ryan's, Ed Clowney, wrote in a book titled The Church the following: "The congregation that ignores mission will atrophy and soon find itself shattered by internal dissension." You see it in churches all over the place. Atrophy is the wasting away of the body or of an organ or part of the body, as from defective nutrition or some other cause. Is there atrophy in our body? Sure. This church is 17 years old. There was atrophy in the first year. Atrophy is something that's going to exist in any body of Christ. But we must acknowledge it and see it and seek to see it remedied. How is it remedied? Only by God's grace. And only by God's grace are we reminded of the mission that He's called us to. When we lose the mission, that's when we begin to atrophy. Well, what causes atrophy in the church? There are many things, but let me mention a few. First, it's forgetting the mission that Christ gave His church. Don't feel so out of place if you have forgotten the mission. Throughout Scripture, from the beginning to the end, we see those who forget, including the disciples. The disciples forgot often the great things that they saw God do. They were with Jesus when He was feeding 5,000 people. After they were done, they collected 12 basketfuls. And then they get in the boat and they argue. And what are they arguing about? Who forgot to bring bread? There's Jesus, the bread of life. And they're arguing about who forgot to bring bread. We are foolish that way. But when we forget the mission of the church, atrophy sets in. Another problem is that we just get tired. Many of the men sitting here on this front row have played an instrumental part in the development of this church. Some of you have given hours. You've sacrificed your career because you love this church. But there's a point when in the flesh, you run out of steam. You need to be encouraged. We need to be reminded that we can't do it in our own strength. And we need to keep our eyes focused on the mission, that it's the same mission 17 years ago as it is today. And we need to commit ourselves through repentance to that which God has called us forward to, because His mission is glorious. When we forget about the mission, we begin to argue. And this is what Clowney meant by the shattered internal dissension. Churches can be a dangerous place because we argue about many, many things. Some are silly, like the color of the carpet or the paint on the walls or pews. Should they have cushions or not? But there are other arguments that are more significant. Arguments over doctrine, theology, things like that. I want to encourage you to think about this with me for a moment. I am all for deep debates about doctrine and theology. But I wonder if we're having these discussions in the context of mission. For those of us who really love theology, I want you to study even harder. I want you to learn even more. But I want you to do so in the context of mission. Are we having these discussions so that we will be better prepared to give an answer for the hope we have? Or are we simply playing theology and trying to impress one other person who might know more than us? That does not honor God. It's not even strong. In fact, it's atrophy. It's like the bodybuilder at the gym. You've been to a gym, you've worked out, and you always see that corner where those men are just developing muscles that are unbelievable, muscles that I didn't even know I had. And as they work out hard, they neglect sometimes, in fact, often I've been told, another organ, the heart. Rarely do you see them jogging on a treadmill or on a Stairmaster, building up their muscles. They neglect the cardio. They neglect their heart. Well, we can be like that in the church where we get real strong in one area, but in reality, we're atrophying in another. One way to know if this is true of you is to ask the question. When you come together on a Sunday morning and you visit with others before and after the service or in Sunday school class, what do you talk about? In the conversations you have, ask this question. In the conversations I have with my friends, how often do we talk about Christ's mission for the church? It should be often. In fact, there shouldn't be a Sunday where we gather where you're not speaking of this mission, because this is the mission for his church. A congregation, Clowney goes on to say, which ignores mission, will inevitably begin to lose its own young people. Disillusioned by hearing the gospel trumpet sounded every Sunday for those who never march. What he means is that the four children who were standing here and the four children who were standing over here one day may leave the church. He would say they might scatter. And he does not mean scatter in the same way that Luke is using the word. He means scatter in the sense of leaving the faith, no longer seeking the church and Christ, the head. Why would they leave? Because year after year after year, they hear their preacher express with boldness and zeal the call to go, and yet they witness very few people actually marching. Let's not let that be true. As a youth pastor here for the past 5 years, I was often asked, when a child enters into middle school, what is it that you want the children's ministry to have taught them? What is it you want them to know? It's a very important question. But I would like to add one question to it, and that is, what would we like them to see? What we would like them to see is Sunday school teachers who are so captivated by the gospel, so captivated by the mission of the church, that they speak of missionaries. They speak of their neighbors. They speak of their family members who don't know Christ. And the children begin to listen, and then they see. They see men and women older than them who are so captivated by the gospel that they're unable to stop speaking about that which they've seen or heard. And when that begins to take place in this body, the atrophy will begin to dissipate. And this young generation will raise up, and they'll be far more courageous than you and I could even imagine. Sometimes, though, we're afraid to speak of outreach this way. The reason is because we think of nurture and evangelism as two different things. We create a false dichotomy, and I really want you to understand this. When David Nichols visited our church a month or two ago, he made an interesting statement. He said, when a church is faced with whether it's going to be evangelistic and outreach-oriented, or it's going to nurture its sheep, nurture always wins. What he means is that if you look at the budget, the amount of money that is spent on the body, nurture becomes more than that which is spent on sending people out. Well, we must be careful to understand something, that if we before our children are not often speaking about mission and evangelism, our children are not being nurtured well. Often we seek to retreat and to bring comfort around them. They need to see their moms and dads passionate for the mission of Jesus Christ. Clowney says this, and this is bold, and I confess, very convicting. He says, what is true of a congregation is true also of a Christian home. If a family fails to seek to gather friends and neighbors to Christ in hospitality and in quiet witness, the children will be scattered. Again, not for the glory of God. They will leave. Brothers and sisters, Moms and dads, grandparents, if your children and grandchildren don't know that you love the lost, that you are praying for your neighbors, those to your north and east and south and west, if you're not praying for your family members, they are not going to be nurtured well as Christians. They may have unbelievable knowledge. They may be able to memorize every catechism question. They may have great depth, but they'll be like the bodybuilder with great muscles, with a heart that's dark and dying. And it's our responsibility to stand before them and say, this is what it means. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's the chief end for all men. And if they don't know Christ, they can't do it. What a joy. I warned the congregants last hour that when I was speaking of these things, there's a sense of heavy condemnation that can come upon us. Don't see it that way. See it as the greatest opportunity and joy that God has called you to. And here's why. His mission is for us to preach the word. Preaching the word is dangerous. It invites persecution. Paul was ravaging the church. But it also produces joy. A joy that is unlike any joy in the world. Look with me at verse 8, the last verse we read. So there was much joy in that city. Why? There was much joy because the people were paying attention to the preached word and they saw God's Spirit move. And when He moved, those that were lame were healed. Those that were demon-possessed had demons cast out. That which was dead came to life. And that's the joy that only the gospel can bring. Preaching the word is dangerous. It invites persecution, but it also produces joy. Last week when David Newman gave a charge to the congregation, he said that his dad had taught him that the two most difficult jobs were being a pro football coach and a pastor, a preacher. I'm not sure why he thought the job of pastor was hard and difficult. Probably because he knew of a church where there was a lot of type A people with lots of agendas and ideas and opinions, and that they often would express what they are. There's so many people here who could spend time really shepherding them well. But I want to ask you to think about a question. Is a preacher's job really that dangerous? We've become infatuated with the idea of watching dangerous jobs. The Learning Channel, the History Channel, the Discovery Channel all have programs which highlight this kind of genre. You have the Alaskan fishermen in the most dangerous catch. Then you have the ice road truckers, as truckers with video cameras in their truck drive across a lake in the winter months up in Canada. And then the new one, axemen, foresters cutting down trees. I'm not sure there's going to be a market for a show called Senior Pastor. Cameras in my office following me each day as I pray and return email and exegete Greek words. But a pastor's job is dangerous. In fact, I don't know of any other career or calling in Scripture where they're warned, not many of you should be teachers. But when is a preacher's job most dangerous? I want you to hear this. It's most dangerous when he preaches the word. And the congregation is listening. Verse 6. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. Some of you today will say, well, our new senior pastor is certainly passionate about evangelism. Two thoughts, and then I'll close. I am, but I'm not very faithful at it. But I'm preaching Acts 8 because this is where we are in our series on Acts, which will continue through the summer. We are called to this mission. The mission is for all of us. And the mission is to preach the word. If we do it, it will be dangerous. but it will create a joy that only the gospel can. As we get ready to come to the table, we come celebrating that which Christ has done and the promise that he is going to return. This is the gospel. It is the message that we are a needy, sinful people who have a Savior. The greatest tragedy in the world is not the earthquake in Chengdu. The greatest tragedy in the world is that 50,000 people have died this week, and how many of them rejected Jesus Christ as Lord? We have the one message. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only sure foundation. And may God use us, all of us, as missionaries on the mission field now, wherever we live, to fulfill his purpose in proclaiming this to the world. The table behind me is not a Presbyterian table. It's a table for all those who profess faith in Jesus Christ and are members in good standing of a Bible-preaching church. If you do not yet profess faith in Jesus Christ, we would ask that you let the elements pass you by, lest you eat and drink judgment upon yourself. And as you sit quietly, contemplate and consider the wonder of Christ, the way, the truth, and the life.